2 Samuel chapter 11. Last time we looked at, both David, how he interacted with Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and how he kept his promise. And the second part last week was the beginning of the Ammonite War. And the Ammonite War is not over yet. In fact, it's still going on. In fact, Joab is out fighting. When it says the time of the year when the kings go forth to war, Joab was sent out, and David was not. And they're fighting against Ammon. In fact, they're fighting against the city Rabbah. And we'll see that in just a minute. So David, by the way, David's a man after God's own heart. You think about the character of this man, and you think about how the Lord has used him, and the promises that he already made, and how he's in a prominent position, and all of these things. But also you see that all of those things do not insulate you from sin and from temptation and from falling. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." When's the end of the year? We say, well, December, right? But they function off a different calendar, right? It's a lunar calendar. But also, their year begins in the springtime, okay? It ends there and begins in the spring. And so, let's see. He says, the year is expired when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Just a reminder, this whole war with Ammon was just because somebody misunderstood why David sent his servants. He thought they're spies, and then they had this whole war happened. It's still going on. And he says here, David stayed at Jerusalem. So the kings, they go forth to battle at the beginning of the year, springtime, and David sent Joab. And they besieged Rabbah. Again, Rabbah's the capital city of Ammon, which I guess I have a map here. I believe Rabbah would be somewhere over in this area. I thought it was on here. There's Jabesh Gilead. It's over here on the eastern side of Jordan up there. And and so he's attacking. Joab is, and David's back there. You know, perhaps the king and the people went out to battle in the springtime because the armies usually are dormant during the winter. You don't go out and fight in the winter. That would be unusual. And so the king would direct the wars that would begin in the spring. The king would go out so he could say, this is what you need to do. And after he kind of sets things up, maybe he can go back. Perhaps that's the idea. But David, this is when kings usually go out. David had work to do, and the work given him to do was to perform the office of a king by subduing the land, taking care of the people of Israel. And as you've heard so many times when you hear this preached, David's downward spiral began right here with the dereliction of his duty, the failure to fulfill his obligations. He just kind of said, you know what? I don't have to go. You guys go. You know, I'm just going to take it easy a little bit. And maybe, you know, I deserve this. You know, things are going well, and we'll have victory, and you don't need me out there, and whatever the reasoning was. In verse 2, you see, it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So we read four verses there. In these four verses, they determine largely what's going to happen for the rest of David's life. The consequences of this. Just, it's not a long time. These four verses that illustrate one thing that happened, it affected David his whole life and his family, and he had a lot of trouble. And so, well, he was on his bed in the evening time, and then he arose to walk upon the roof, it says. So it seems like David's spending his time leisurely. You know, he's relaxing. He had been on his bed, it said. You know, maybe he couldn't sleep. Maybe David had an excuse for staying in Jerusalem. Maybe he didn't feel well. Doesn't tell us that. Doesn't say that. Regardless of what was going on, David decided here to kind of relax a little. Maybe this is a strong word, but maybe he was being a little lazy when he should have been leading, right? He was kind of taking it easy. You know the phrase. I remember there was a lady in our church who's passed away, but she would say this a lot. Idle hands are the devil's playground. You've heard that. It's true, isn't it? You know, people have nothing to do. They're going to get into mischief. And it's true. And so we shouldn't become lazy for many reasons, but that being one. But when we start to let our guard down, we open ourselves to temptation. And how does someone let down their guard? How can I let down my guard? Well, you start forgetting the Lord, you know? I mean, I had my devotions, but you just start going through life, start going through your day, and you just, you don't even think about the Lord. You forget to pray without ceasing. It's when you let the intensity down a little bit. Yeah, you know, I was really seeking the Lord, and now, I'm still seeking the Lord, kind of. It's just not as intense. All of those are signs of diminishing, right, in the walk of the with our Lord. But it's also, you can see when you start focusing on entertainment, relaxation, versus pursuing the Lord. When we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, which that really starts deep down in our heart. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 3:1-4. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, all of those things, and we should look at those things. Sometime we will. And in the end, he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that one really does hit sometimes. You think, do I love pleasures more than I love the Lord? But that's kind of what happened with David. And that happens with everybody who falls into sin. So David sees a woman washing herself. She was beautiful to look upon, it says. And, you know, while we're here on this earth, there will always be enticing women, always. It'll always exist. So how do you stay pure? Proverbs 7 tells us, just like Joseph, you got to stay away. You got to stay away. You run away. When temptations come, for they will, you've got to turn away. And you need to turn away fast. Yeah, physically, sure, but mentally. And don't let it linger. And you think, well, this isn't bad. It's just, whatever. We make all sorts of things. But like we were singing before, that quick conscience. You know, you think, that even hints that way. We're not going to do that. Don't linger. And scripture to meditate on, like Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Or Psalm 25:21, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. And that also correlates with that. Proverbs 19:23 as well. But David inquires further. He goes on a little further. And what does he say? Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. So you see a progression here. You know what's wrong with that, right? I just want to know who it is. What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong? I just want to know. Well, the answer is yes, there's something wrong with that. You think, well, it's just innocent. It's not necessarily sin just to know who it is. This is the battle that goes on sometimes in people's minds. When you think, well, it's not necessarily wrong. And when you start weighing these things, balancing and judging these things, you're already on that slippery slope. And James 1, 14 through 15 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it's just, it's that slope. And if you allow that temptation to germinate, it'll even be harder to resist and it'll pull you in. And one knew, and they told the king, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Now, there should have been many red flags already going off, particularly here. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He saw a woman bathing. He was told that she was the wife of Uriah. All these say, hey, stop, 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 don't do this. And for David to commit sin, he had to bypass all of these things that told him this is wrong. And you know, this is so often the case when people end up in some kind of sin. It's not one thing. It's not just this one thing that happened. Oh, I just fell once. Why did you fall? What led up to that? There's something that led up to that. What have you been doing before? And for David here, there has been a little bit that's led up to it here, as we've already seen. But when we sin, we have to do the same. We push past the red flags. Often, I think for us, we might not even consider. We might not be thinking. We just listen to our desires, and that's what, you know, that's just what happens. It just sucks you right in sometimes. But that's why you must, like Joseph, run from Potiphar's wife. Being very general here, because these truths are not just for men and the purity of their minds, but it's really for all of these things. And so David sent messengers to bring her to him. And at this point, it seems that David had made up his mind. There comes a point where it's very hard, if not impossible, to turn back. And it's a slippery slope. If you get started, each moment takes you faster and faster, so that you cannot stop when you want to. And so they took her. She came into him. He lay with her, and she was purified. It says she was purified from her uncleanness. And so, what does that mean? Probably talking about the Levitical law keeping concerning the custom of women, concerning the menstrual cycle, and they were supposed to do. They're supposed to wait 7 days, and we could read about that in Leviticus 15. And that's probably the case. there's some interesting things there. You think about that. You think about she conceived as well. Some interesting things to think about when you correlate that with the menstrual cycle. But the law was practiced here in part a little bit, perhaps. She observed the law here. In part, she purified herself. Didn't that make her immune from sin? No, it didn't. It didn't make her immune to the pull of the flesh. You know, and it's true, because even living a godly life doesn't, you know, you're doing the right things. That doesn't make you immune from falling into sin. Only being close to the Lord. Only being close to the Lord will prevent sin. Meaning, you know, you could be telling other people about the Lord. That doesn't mean that's going to keep you from falling into sin. You could be reading your Bible. That doesn't mean you won't fall into sin. You could be praying. Doesn't mean you won't fall into sin. No doubt many Christians are doing those things, and they still fall into sin. You know, coming to meetings here on Sundays or even Wednesdays, none of those things will keep you from sin. It won't. It doesn't somehow keep you immune from it. Only walking with the Lord. Only walking with the Lord. You stop walking with the Lord, you're vulnerable. And that being said, we can do what the Bible instructs without the heart for God Himself. You know, going through motions. You can speak. You can teach. You could do all sorts of things. And yet, if your walk with the Lord's not there, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So true. By the way, that goes back to the idea of our success has to be, your and my success has to be my walk with the Lord. My walk with the Lord and your walk with the Lord. That's the measure of success. If I'm walking with the Lord, then I am successful in that sense. It can't be any other defining factor. So she returned home. And I think that's what it says in verse 4. She came unto him, lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Well, perhaps as far as David was concerned, it was over, right? Done. Okay? Bad decision, but it's done at least. At least it's done, right? But it was not done. In fact, it had just begun. And these moments were not free pleasure. They will cost David the rest of his life. And it's never worth it. And when you get in the space that David was in that place, saying these words may not do much because he's already too far along. You got to catch this way before. What are the immediate consequences? Well, look at verse 5 where it says, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. So how long was this then? We don't know. I'm told women can know in a matter of weeks, perhaps even, maybe in rare cases, perhaps days. But David tries to salvage his reputation and avoid some problems. In verse 6, David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. He didn't do this to straighten out the matter. He didn't do this to talk to Uriah. No. What he did was, verse 7, when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David has his first attempt to cover up his sin, and he has this plan of deception. Let's have Uriah come back. And so Joab obeyed. He sent Uriah. And David, it says, demanded of him. Same word for to ask. He asked him some information. How did Joab do? How's Joab going? How are the people? How's the war going? You know, all the things you're supposed to ask. So he asked those things. But obviously that's not really, he didn't care about those things, most importantly right now. And David tells Uriah, go to your house, wash his feet. Perhaps get cleaned up, go relax. That was David's plan. He says, a mess of meat followed him from the king. So the understood attempt was to get him to go home, spend time with his wife, so that he, Uriah, and perhaps the public opinion would be that this child was Uriah's. You know, at least, you know, that would be the idea. And interesting. David here kind of assumes that Uriah would do that. I mean, that's probably what David would do. And you'll see that we often view others' philosophy through the sense of our own philosophy. Sometimes we think everybody thinks like we think. And so David, and you'll see that in this picture here. David lived for this pleasure, and no doubt Uriah would too. But David's plan was foiled by Uriah's character. If you see that in verse 9 where he says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So he wouldn't go. He asked, why won't you go down? You know, why was David so concerned about this, right? Was he concerned about Uriah? Not one little bit. He only cared about himself in this scenario. So he was being so nice. Hey, relax. Hey, here's some meat, some food. Here's everything you need. And you have to be careful, right? We know from the Proverbs even, be careful of those who flatter or who are nice, but for their own advantage. You got to be careful. Put a knife to your throat. You be a man given to appetite. Don't drink up their flattery because it's a trap. And when you're proud, you'll fall. Well, David is trying to lay this trap, in a sense, for him. And Uriah, he says, the Ark of Israel, Judah, they all abide in tents. Joab, the servants of my Lord, they're encamped out in the open fields. So they're, you know, they're out there, and I'm going to go and enjoy myself. Ooh, wow. You think, would that not be a blow to David a little bit? Staying behind, living in the palace, Joab's encamped out in the field and all these things? Perhaps so. But Uriah, he cannot enjoy pleasures while his fellow men are in battle. And perhaps that pierced David's heart because he was doing that very thing. Well, David makes a second try at his plan. In verse 12, he says, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So the second time didn't work either. He didn't work either. So David has a second attempt. Here's the second plan, plan B. He writes a letter. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. So there's his plan. He's going to have Joab killed, Uriah killed. David wanted Uriah killed. And perhaps he felt a little removed from this because the Ammonites would do the killing, right? But in no way this takes David off the hook. He would be guilty of murder. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So a similar principle there. Interesting. By the way, boy, doesn't this sound a little bit like Saul trying to kill off David? Now, we tend to think, well, and rightfully so. I mean, David's a man after God's own heart. But be careful that you don't lift up men too much, because David is very wicked. He's wicked. And he's just wicked here as any of these other men. Because he's a man subject to sin, and if he were not to walk with his God, of course he's going to be wicked. It's in all of us. And so that's his plan, and Joab fulfills David's wishes, at least mostly. If you look at verse 16, it says, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? If he says that, then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So David, Joab, he complies here. And he puts Uriah in a dangerous spot. He doesn't put him out in the battle alone. He doesn't, like, they're going to charge and then they have all his men run away. But it seems that even Joab knew that this wasn't, you know, it wouldn't be right to do that. But he did put him in the place of the hottest battle, in a dangerous place. And so he did that. And Joab sends word back, and he gives instructions to his servant. Okay, so you got to tell the king what happened. go ahead and tell him. But when he says, hey, why did you do this? And he doesn't like what we did, just tell him at the end that Uriah's dead. We did what he asked, okay? And Uriah's dead. It shows you that Joab knew he messed up strategically. He messed up. And Joab was concerned that David would be angry with him. So he saved the news that he thought David would like to hear for the end, as to pacify him. That's kind of the plan. Again, David is kind of assuming others are thinking like he's thinking. Joab's assuming that David's thinking like he's thinking. Joab's, this is what's concerning here. What's concerning here is that I messed up, and David's gonna, he's gonna be mad at me. Well, the messenger, he goes, he sends the message in verse 22. It says, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger put all of that in there at the same time. And so the problem was they were fighting and they got too close to the city. The men were there so that the shooters could shoot at them and they would be vulnerable. And so he told them all of that and he said, also, your servant Uriah the Hittite's dead. And so David sends a letter back. Look at verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Wow. So, don't let this thing displease you. What displeased you? The killing of Uriah. He says, for the sword, it devours one as well as another. Just make the battle more strong against the city, overthrow it. And he tells the messenger, encourage Joab. So it seems that David wasn't as concerned about how the battle happened. His conscience obviously bothered him, and he didn't want Joab to be upset about Uriah being killed. And so it seems that he thought Joab's conscience bothered him, because his own conscience bothered him. You see, David's got on his mind this problem, and oh yeah, Uriah, and it's bothering him that he had Uriah killed, and he thought, oh, that's going to bother Joab. And he says, well, don't worry about it, you know, it's battle, it's war, people die all the time, don't worry about it. So he's trying to ease Joab's conscience. Joab's conscience didn't bother him. He's really trying to ease his own, David is, because it's bothering him. Again, he's interpreting others through his own way of thinking. Verse 26 says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She mourned. So that would be typically, I believe, 30 days there. In verse 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So Bathsheba became David's wife. She bare him a son. Well, it's over now, right? Finally over. David fixed the problem, right? And the answer is no, it's not over. The consequences really have hardly begun. It's hardly begun. It's going to get worse and worse. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. By the way, notice the Lord hasn't said anything, right? He hasn't said anything to David along this whole time. It's not like this happened in 2 days, right? You got to think about it. You've got messengers running back and forth. You have time that she has to find out that she's with child. You have David with Uriah talking with him. And you got messengers going back and forth again. And then messengers going back and forth again. This is a period of time. And yet, God hasn't said anything about it, seems like. You know, when we sin, God doesn't always send someone to tell us that we're wrong. At least not right away. But mark it down, just like it says here. that the Lord knows, he sees, and he says here, he's displeased. So, wow, the downward spiral. You look at this whole spiral, it all began with he let his guard down. He stopped doing what he should be doing. And that's so easy to do. I mean, especially when you have a success, you know, you feel, we just finished something great. Now let's relax a little bit. And it can be dangerous if we do that spiritually. We just let down the guard. We don't pursue the Lord. And then it says he looked. So he let his guard down. Then he looked. And okay, it happens. But then he lingered. And he lusted. And then he practiced some deception. He lied. And then he took Uriah and he brought him to his death. He murdered him. Wow. Whoa. A man after God's own heart murdered someone. What? How did that happen? Wow. Sometimes you might think, you know, I'll never do that. I would never do that, right? Or I would never do that. Or, you know, I would never think she would do that. Hey, you can do all sorts of wicked things because in your flesh dwells no good thing. You can't trust it for a moment. It's irredeemable. You can't fix it. It has to die and it has to be put away. And so critical that we don't say, well, it's okay. I'm strong enough. I can handle my flesh. No, we cannot. We cannot. And even a man like such as David, if he can fall, then you and I can fall. We could do the same things. We could do worse things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the testimony here of David. It's a warning, and I hope we take it that way, each one, and that we'd be careful and mindful of these things. And we can be so deceiving, any one of us. And we can be so wicked, and we know that's not out of you. And we know that if we're walking with you, we can't be that way. Help us, Lord, not to fail to cause to walk with you every day and to pray without ceasing. And Lord, we ask you now as we prepare for the coming week that you would help us to be strong. Help us to meditate on you, to prepare our hearts, and that you'd use us this week. You'd give us opportunities this week to talk with people. And you'd give us wisdom about the 19th. You'd give us wisdom about other events coming up. And Lord, we pray you'd use us. Work in hearts, in the tracts that were sent out, and all of these opportunities, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.